Glory to God. Oh, man. Okay.
936.
Yeah. No. I was just looking at what we finally titled this. Those of you know, when I teach, I'm a black whiteboard kind of guy. But I don't have one. But what we're going to do is I'm going to get an iPad with that's connected to that thing, and we're going to be able to do that. So not this week, but so I'm like, you know, Italians have to talk with their hands. You know, when I teach, I have to be doing something, writing stuff up. And I always remember I had a professor in college. He taught biblical theology, and he had to have. Well, back then we had blackboards, and fire was invented. But, yeah, along with Abraham Lincoln, going back. But he would say, now, and he'd have this blackboard, and he would say, now, the most important thing, and he would draw this line on the blackboard. And he would never write anything, but he would keep drawing lines. And by the end of class, there was just a huge number of lines, but he never wrote anything on the blackboard. And I used to wonder about that. So you had to take notes from his what he said. And I would encourage you to do that. If you're not a note taker, go to Walgreens on your way home and get one of those little 5x7 notebooks with the spiral and bring it back and take some notes. It's important. We're going to be talking about some what I call foundational or cardinal truths. And it's good to grab hold of those. And sometimes you need to take notes. You know, even among the apostles and the disciples of Jesus, there were those that took notes. The Gospels were not created from just sheer memory. There were those among them that were Levites and scribes. And, you know, Matthew was a tax collector, so he knew how to read and write. So I think it's important. I would encourage you to get some notes. Let's pray. We'll get started. Lord, we bless your name this morning. Lord, I ask, really, that I not be seen or heard, but you stir in our hearts, that our hearts would be warmed by the word that you lead us into, that our lives be altered by what we do here today and in the days to come. How we need it, God. How we need to walk with you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow. When I was in undergraduate school, I took a human anatomy course. I was a biology major. Actually, zoology was the title of my major, which is the... not so much the bacteria side, but the animal side of biology. And one of the courses I took was human anatomy. And it was purely from a textbook. We didn't do anything other than read through a textbook. And it was what I would call a systematic study of the human anatomy. So we looked at the skeletal system. We looked at the nervous system. We looked at the circulatory system, all from a textbook sort of experience. And then when I was in graduate school, I spent a whole year, about 9 months, inside a cadaver. I didn't get inside, but we had this cadaver lab, and there was 30, I think there were some 36 cadavers throughout this whole lab. And there was a lot of students. There was, and we were divided up into teams. And the first semester, we had one cadaver. In the second semester, they rotated us around. We went to another cadaver. And then when we would take tests, which was about every 3 weeks, they would put little pins in everything, and you would rotate from cadaver to cadaver, and you'd have to answer questions. And but what was interesting about it, it was not so much a systematic study, because when you dove into a muscle, you dissected out the nerves and you dissected out the arteries and you saw the origin and insertion of all the muscles and the ligaments and all that stuff. So it was more integrated. It was an integrated study, and you realized the amazing thing that the body was and how all these things were connected and dependent on one another. So it was more of an integrated study, but it was still a dead body. Okay? And then I had 9 months of inside this cadaver, and then I had another 3 or 4 months in human neuroanatomy. And it was one of the hardest courses I ever took. And we weren't inside a brain, because there's not too much you can look inside a brain and say, oh, that's the whatever. There are a few things, but you still study it from a more systematic approach. And I say all that because my perspective on the human body changed from the time I just studied the textbook until I studied, I actually was in the human body. However, it wasn't living. And so I didn't understand. I understood that there was all this integration, but I didn't understand how it necessarily functioned. And I took other courses, human physiology and circulatory system and those kinds of things, but it never really put it all together for me. And I say all that to say we're going to take a different look at the Holy Spirit. I've taught on the Holy Spirit systematically about 5 times. And then about 2 years ago, I taught a small group of college students on walking with Jesus. We went through the Gospels and looked how Jesus walked. And I sat back after I did that, and I said, why shouldn't I do that as we study the Holy Spirit? And so that's what we're going to do. You can pick up systematics or doctrinal books, which are systematic studies, and they'll have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and angels, and different things like that. The problem with that particular kind of study, especially if you look at that, is it tends to compartmentalize various things. Well, the Holy Spirit does this, Jesus did that, or does this kind of thing. And it then tends not to sort of tie it together in the living, you know. It's not that today I'm going to sanctify you. Tomorrow I'm going to empower you to speak to someone. At this moment I am doing this. At this moment I am doing that. And we as Americans, regardless of whether or not you're a scientist or not, we have this tendency to look at things in a scientific manner. In other words, we'll take a look at the Bible, and our tendency, our natural tendency, our human tendency is to say, well, I'd like to have proof that really kind of happened. And or we tend to say, well, that's something God did in the past. And so, you know, he's not really doing that stuff today. And that's our tendency to do that. I know it's my tendency to try to do that, but that's not what we need to do. So what I'm going to do is we're going to walk through the life of Christ, and we're going to look at how the Holy Spirit worked in Christ to get him from where he was when he started his ministry until his moment on the cross. So, and actually, you know, thereafter. So we're going to take a look at that. In 1 John, you could turn there, 2:6. It says, He who says he abides in him, that's Jesus, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So now the responsibility is on you, that if you say as a believer that you're abiding in Jesus, you ought to walk just like Jesus walked. And our tendency is to look at the historical Jesus and say, wow, He did all those things, you know, and that was amazing, and that was for a sentinel event that he did, and he looked in a point of time and did those things. But and so we can kind of put them on a shelf and look at them like a trophy. You know, oh yeah, you know, that was when Jesus did that. But we're going to take it off the shelf, and I want you to begin to say, I can walk like this. I can do this because I'm doing it in the same manner that he did, absolutely dependent upon the person and power of the Holy Spirit. Whoa. So now you're all stuck. By the time we get to the end, you need to be walking like Jesus walked. You need to understand, and I want to help you understand this, what the Holy Spirit really wants to do. You all know my son, Johnny, and how debilitated he is. I mean, he has one sort of hand. That's all he has. And he can't do much else of anything. And Cedric's not here, is he? Oh, good. Every so often, you've seen Cedric, you may have seen Cedric, will pick Johnny up. I can't do that anymore. He will pick him up and carry him someplace. Like he'll carry him downstairs to be with the youth ministry or something like that. He'll carry them because Johnny can't do that. And he picks him up, and he's this big, strong guy. I love to watch it because it's a picture of what the Holy Spirit wants to do with the new believer. He wants to pick you up because you come into the body of Christ, and you're just like that. You're this helpless thing. And we tend to think we're not. But that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He wants to pick us up and begin to carry us where we need to go. Now, that's not what he wants to do the rest of our lives. Eventually, he wants to get us to the place. But we need to begin to understand that absolute surrender and dependence on him. That's where he's going. And so eventually he wants to put us down where we can stand. You know, you've seen the little kid that's learning to walk. You know, he's, he falls down, and then we help him get up. And he starts to walk. That's what God, the Holy Spirit, wants to do. He wants to get us to the place of standing. And, you know, your little kid, when he's learning to walk, you know, he doesn't want to grab a hold of your hand. He wants to take off sometimes, you know. But we still have to maintain that attitude of absolute dependence because the Holy Spirit wants to begin to get us to walk with us. And Paul presents those pictures, you know, in all through the epistles. And then eventually, as we learn to walk, we want to learn to run with God. And that's the picture of the mature believer. Not running on his own, but running with the Holy Spirit. We have learned that absolute dependence, that absolute need for the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to get us in the direction that the Holy Spirit wants us to go. And that's what God wants us to do. That's what we're going to try and grab a hold of. We're going to try to look through the eyes of Jesus. You're going to put the skin on, Jesus' skin on, and let's try to see things as the Holy Spirit led Christ and see how we can do those kinds of same things. We're not going to save the world, but there is a whole bunch of things that Jesus did that he, in knowing his life, that we can do and should do. And one of them was this absolute dependence on the Holy Spirit to lead him and guide him. We're going to look at some kind of enigmas that seem to be kind of strange in Jesus' life and say, how did he do that? And we're going to understand that the Holy Spirit brought us to that point. It's interesting, I did, when I looked at this verse and I said, I want to teach us on how, I want to understand how Jesus walked and how if we abide in the Holy Spirit, we can walk in the same way. I went through the book of 1 John. And there's 57, at least I came up with 57 things that happen as a result of abiding in Christ. It'd be an interesting challenge. Start with verse 1 and go through the whole book of 1 John and find out all the things that should happen in your life as a result of abiding in Christ. I'd like you to do that. That'd be an interesting study for you to do. And I came up with a list of those kinds of things. Maybe you can come up with more that happen as a result of abiding in Christ. And I thought, after I got through this list, I said, whoa, that's amazing. This is all the things that should be happening in my life. Fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, cleansed from my sin, enjoying fellowship with one another, all those kinds of things. There's 57. Some of them are kind of repeats because John has this Hebrew way of repeating things for emphasis. But there's still, I counted 57 things that happen. And that's where we want to get to. It's not just a intellectual, systematic study of all the things the Holy Spirit does, but it's actually understanding how he's going to work through us through looking at the work of Christ. Okay? And those of you that heard me teach before, I tend to be very interactive. I'm going to ask you questions, so don't fall asleep on me. If I see you sleeping, I might ask you a question. But I want you to just absorb this and begin to think about it and enjoy what God's doing in your life. We're not all there, you know, none of us are hardly there, but we can get there. And what, you know, what God wants to do with us as a church is he wants all of you as mature believers at this point of running with God in such a degree that when that lost person walks through the door, any one of you can walk up to that person and introduce them to Jesus in such a way that they come to God. And all that sin that they carry around like a huge backpack, you know, in Pilgrim's Progress, it can drop off. And that's what God wants. He wants to work with us in such a way that we're used by him. We're surrendered to him. We understand where he's leading us and where he's going. And that we're going that same direction. We don't really ever, as a believer, we don't really ever head our own direction. We think we might, but the Holy Spirit is saying, okay, you think you want to go that direction. Well, I'm going to go with you, and we're going to take you to a place, and we're going to teach you a few things. You may think you're going out on your own, but you're not. So we're going to discover some of those things. I want you to see, when I was some years ago, I thought I made a particular error in my field, and it was very disturbing to me. And so I remember in this crisis moment, I went out into this parking lot and I prayed. And I said, God, what should I do in this crisis moment? I thought I had made an error, a serious error, and I didn't know what to do. And it was one of those, you know, your whole life passes in front of your eyes moments. And I prayed about it. And I felt like the Lord told me, call all your close physics friends and let them know. And I said, God, you know, most of them are lost. In fact, I think all of them were. But I felt strongly that the Holy Spirit wanted me to do that. So I went inside and I called them and I told them. Various ones were very encouraging and said, you know, it probably is not true and stuff. But the one guy that I talked to had been he was my last PhD student. And he says, oh, no, Jerry, you didn't make an error. He says, you taught me everything I knew. And I functioned based on how you taught me. So I know you didn't make an error. He says, but go back and pound on your foundation. So what do you mean? He says, go back to your base and rebuild. And see if you've made an error. If not, see where you're correct. And it was an interesting piece of advice. And I hung up the phone and I said, he just gave me some very powerful spiritual advice, being a lost person. And so I did that. And I took 6 months doing that. I went back to my base knowledge in physics. And I said, all right, this is my base knowledge. And that's some of what we're going to do here today, or in the next weeks ahead. We're going to take and pound on some cardinal truths of God. And you want to grab a hold of this, these cardinal truths, and say, these are mine. These are truths. They will not function. They will not move. And so whenever you get into that crisis movement moment, or you get into this moment where you don't understand God, you have to say, no, God is this. He does not change. This is truth about God that I need to lay a foundation. And I did that. It took me about 6 months. I rebuilt my foundation, found all along the way that I was functioning properly. But it gained this satisfaction and confidence in my heart that I said, oh no. I didn't make a mistake. And now I had this great confidence in what I did, and I've kept that process going, so that when I have many opportunities to deal with physicists actually from all over the world, and they'll call me and they'll say, you know, I've got this isn't working and this isn't a problem. Because I've done that, I have this great confidence in how things are to function. And I said, well, you know, I remember this guy wrote me from India, and he said, oh, it's not working and I need new equipment and all this stuff. And so I said, I sat and prayed for a moment, and I said, send me this piece of information. Let me take a look at it. And so he scanned this thing in and sent it to me, and it took me 5 seconds. I looked at that and I said, you're doing this wrong. And, you know, sent it back to him. But that was the confidence I gained, because I knew my foundation. I knew where I went, you know, how to get from point A to point D or X or whatever. And I could take a look at any piece along the way and look at that and say, this is where you're not going. This is something you're missing. And that's what we want to get. We want to get an understanding of God and the Holy Spirit, so that as we move along through life, when we get to that place of walking or running with God, and you're going to come into those weird places in time in which God doesn't seem to be there at that moment, but you say, no, my foundation is firm. I understand what this means. I'm going to move on, because God has not changed. Truth has not changed, and I'm functioning in this truth, and I can keep moving on. And there's going to be times like that. I was just reading in the life of Hezekiah, near the end of his life, these emissaries from Babylon come, and he shows them everything. And God says something very interesting in Scripture. God says he withdrew from Hezekiah to see what was in his heart. And pride rose up in his heart. Look at all the stuff I got, and I'm powerful, and I've a great general came from Assyria, and he's now dead, and he was killed by his, wasn't he killed by his sons or something? Yeah, and, you know, he got puffed up, and God wanted to show him, and eventually he comes and he humbles himself again, and Hezekiah ends well. But there's going to be times like that. But if your foundation is solid and secure, you know, you can rely on that. So we're going to do some of that. And when you see a cardinal truth, when we begin to understand a cardinal truth, let's take a look and write it down and begin to let the Holy Spirit put it in your heart and your life. Okay, so we're going to start. Oh, it's only 9:30. Okay. I've got 36 pages of notes. We'll get through all of them today. No. Let's turn to Matthew 3. And we're going to look at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Now, interestingly enough, in the Gospels, this is one of the scenes in the life of Christ that's seen in all four Gospels. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's seen, it's observed as it's written about as it's kind of as it is observed in the book of John. It's looked on retrospectively by John the Baptist. He looks back to it and he says, "Oh yeah, you know, I was there, and this is what happened." And it's very important because something happens to Jesus here that will happen to each of us. You may think, well, you know, wow, this is a powerful scene. But the same thing that happens to Jesus here is to happen to us. Okay, and we're going to look at a lot of those things. And let's look at verse 13. We could start. Let's start with verse 1. I'm sorry. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at heaven is at hand. For this is he who is spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, all the region around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come?'" The gentle prophet rising up in him. "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan, to John at the Jordan, to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me." But Jesus answered and said, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, not as a dove, like a dove, and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now this is a proof text here. A proof text is a text that is an established proof of some very important truth. And what is that? What is the truth that's used as a proof text in here? Everybody but my wife can answer.
God's Son.
Okay. Yeah. What else?
Trinity.
The Trinity. Yes, this is a proof text of the Trinity. One of them. Because you see, what do you see here? You see the Son identified, you see the Father saying something, and you see the Spirit evidenced as coming upon Jesus. Now, if you're John the Baptist, which he was the closest in on this situation, he's standing next to Jesus, and you're a good Hebrew, in fact, he's a prophet, you know, he was very well aware of his miraculous birth. His mom was, she's probably dead by now. His mother was born. And you think his father and his mother told him about all those things? Oh, yes. He's very aware of that. He's very aware that there is some very, very special call on his life. And he is driven by that call to do what he's doing. And he observes this. What do you think happened to him at this point? I mean, can you imagine this? I mean, he sees this, and a good Jew, you know, says, "Our God is one God." And all of a sudden, he sees this. He struggles with this. What is this? And, something is amazingly revealed to him for the first time to all of Israel, the Trinity. there's not the word Trinity in Scripture, but we see it clearly delineated right here. The Father speaks from heaven, the Spirit descends, and Jesus himself is recognized as his beloved Son. And John hears it very clearly. In fact, John, the Holy Spirit, had spoke to John, and we see that in the book of John, where he says, I was told clearly that the person upon whom I would see the Spirit descend is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I mean, this must have been an incredible moment for John. What else do we kind of see here? What is this? Give me a human example of what, or an example of what this is demonstrating here.
Well, giving us the example that we should follow him in his steps. Although he was without sin, he went through baptism, and we should follow him.
Okay, I'm looking at larger, something more momentous than that. Step back a little farther.
Also, maybe fulfillment of prophecy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Whom you will see my spirit, listen and see it. It's confirmed.
Okay. That's good. And looking at the action that takes place, what is this an example of? Who? What? Yes, there you go. That's it. This is an example of salvation, is it not? Now, Jesus didn't have to repent from anything, but he walks in the baptism of repentance. Now, what were the other people coming for? What were they doing? Yeah, they were repenting of sin, and that, you know, John says, you want to demonstrate that you want to walk with God, that there's you've got all this ugliness in your heart, that Israel is not moving in the direction, all this sacrifice is done, and you still feel this ugliness of sin. He says, you come and say, you make a statement by walking in this water of baptism that I am going to follow God. I'm going to lay aside the sin that just has just weighed me down, and I am going to repent and walk towards God. I don't know where that's going, but I'm going to walk towards God. You know, all of Israel was attuned to something was happening at this point. From the time of the miracles that take place near the birth of Jesus, they were aware of something was going on. And this prophet appears. They haven't had a prophet in hundreds of years, not like John the Baptist. And something is stirring in their hearts. And so, in order to demonstrate repentance, John calls him. He says, no, you come to the Jordan and you get baptized and demonstrate your repentance towards God. So Jesus comes and he walks through that baptism of repentance to fulfill what he has to do. Now, he didn't have to repent from anything. He is sinless. But what happens at this event? He walks through the baptism of repentance, and then what happens? Yeah, he does. The Spirit comes down. Now, when we get saved, does the Spirit come into our hearts? Yes, he does. Now, did Jesus have to pray all night and say, now, we've got this event at 11 o'clock, Lord, I know, Father, and we really need the Holy Spirit to show up, and I'm going to pray all night and hope that that happens. We have no evidence of that. This was something that happened. It just happened. And that's what happens when you come through repentance, and the Holy Spirit stirs in your heart, it reveals the sin, and that's what's happening to these people here. Their sin is being revealed to them, and as a result, John is saying, you want to, God to deal with that sin, you want to come to that place, come to this water of baptism. God is about to do something. John wasn't even aware of what was going to happen, but he knew somehow the Messiah was around, the Lamb of God. He knew enough of that to say, something's happening. So you come to the water of repentance and you watch God do something in this experience. It must have been an incredible event. I mean, you got to step into it and just spend some time meditating on that, of what it was like. You know, John wasn't sure, but the Holy Spirit had told him enough to say, oh my, what is going on here? And so we see the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus, and it's like a dove. It's not a dove. You know, we have these pictures, and you see these movies, and this dove descends and grabs a hold of his hair, and, you know, that kind of. It wasn't like that at all. John was aware. God had opened his eyes, and he sees the Spirit of God coming down upon him. And he said, and sometimes those scenes in Scripture are so much so that, you know, they don't know how to describe him, but he understood what the dove was. And it was, he says, it was just like that. This gentle descent of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is invisible. So he didn't see the Holy Spirit, but with the eyes of his heart, he saw this happen. When I was a kid, like I said, fire hadn't been invented, and neither was air conditioning, and so I grew up in Miami, and we used to have our windows open at night. And in the morning, when I was laying in bed, I would hear the morning doves, and they would talk to each other. And I learned how to talk to them. You know, but they would come out in the morning when it was very, very quiet, and they would talk to each other. And then, as the noise of traffic and life got real busy, they would be silent, and you'd have to look very, very carefully to see them. And I learned something about the dove, you know. The dove comes in blessing. You know, he's this quiet animal that doesn't like noise and those kinds of things. And the Holy Spirit is like that. He's this very quiet gentleman. And he's involved in the life of each believer. And you have to begin to understand that about the Holy Spirit. And so where does the Holy Spirit come from in this? It says he descends. So the picture is, and then God the Father speaks from where he descended. So here you have a picture of the Father sending the Holy Spirit to his Son. And that's what happens. It's not a process where we have to beg God to send his Holy Spirit. It is a process that occurs. The Holy Spirit descends upon us as a believer. God himself dwells in our hearts. That is incredible. The same Holy Spirit that descended upon Jesus and allowed him, led him through that walk, is the same Holy Spirit that descends on you. Wow. I am just amazed. I sit and think about that, and I say, the same Holy Spirit that was at creation, the same Holy Spirit that was at Mount Sinai, the same Holy Spirit that was with Abraham and Sarah, the same Holy Spirit that was with David, that was with Elijah and Elisha and all those people, that's the same God. Whenever I opened Scripture, I said, God, the Holy Spirit that was at, you know, he was the author of each event. And I sit and say, Holy Spirit, what was it like there? What was it like there? You can do that. That's amazing. You know, you don't have to be befuddled about the scene. Because one of the Holy Spirit's job is to lead us into all truth. That means he can take that scene of Hezekiah or Manasseh or David or Elisha or whatever, and he can let you know what he wants you to know out of each of those scenes. He wrote the book. I love it. Isn't that incredible? I mean, what need we more? If you want to read, I would recommend this very highly. I've read a lot of 19th century and earliest century literature on the Holy Spirit. And probably one of the best authors on the Holy Spirit is John Owen. John Owen was a Puritan, and he is ponderous. I mean, there's a set of books in Matt's library, and I think it's 22 volumes, something like that. He's this huge, but he's one of the best writers I've ever read on the Holy Spirit. And there was a book put out by Crossway Books, and the editor was one of the former elders of this church, on communion with the triune God. And if you're into reading at all, it's really a good book to read, because he portrays, John Owen understood the Trinity. And John Owen finds the Trinity all through Scripture. I mean, there's a few what are called these proof texts, but he finds the Holy Spirit all through Scripture. And when you think about men like this, they understood the Holy Spirit speaking to them through the Word of God like few men understand it today. But they understood the Scriptures as if the Holy Spirit was directly speaking to them through the Word. And that's where we all need to be. We need to be in such a relationship with God and understand what God wants to do with the Word that He can take any passage of Scripture and begin to speak to us. And then all of Scripture becomes this hugely amazing book. It's not just a read through to say we can get a punch card at the end of the year that I read through it once or two or three or four times. It's that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. The Holy Spirit's been given to us by the Father and the Son to dwell in our hearts. So what else do we see here? The Holy Spirit descends. What comes after that? The Father speaks. And what does He say?
This is my Son, whom I am well pleased.
In whom I am well pleased. Okay, now He could look at the Son and say, I am well pleased. There is no sin in Him. What about us? Oh, Joe, I don't know. Well, I know the Holy Spirit's there, but I don't know. Does God do that?
No. Through Christ's righteousness.
No, He doesn't do that.
He doesn't see it.
He doesn't see it, does He? This is a very important point. Because we spend a lot of our lives saying, wow, this week I really, really tried. I really tried. And Saturday night, my wife and I got into this argument, and it was the dumbest thing we ever did. And I came into church just angry, and, oh, we're having communion today. And we tend to look at ourselves as always going back to square one in God. But the Father does not look at us like this. And that's because of the work of Christ. He is pleased with us. You think about what it means for... there are people that say that God is angry with the church. What's the problem with that argument?
The church is His bride.
The church is His bride. And who is bringing the bride along to perfection? The Holy Spirit. So for God to say, I am angry with the church, is to say what? I'm angry with the Holy Spirit. Can He do that? No. This is interesting. You got to sit and think about this for a while. It will begin to change your perspective on how the Holy Spirit wants to function with you. I don't understand it, but the Holy Spirit, God, looks at us through the work of Christ. And God, the Holy Spirit's purpose is to bring us to that place where we become the spotless bride. Now, some of that final stuff is going to happen the moment that heart stops. Okay? You still live with the flesh in the whatever years that God gives with us. And so some of that only will cease at that moment. But God, the Holy Spirit's function, He still sees us through the blood of Christ. Remember, God cannot look on sin. And so what God is demonstrating here in this, the Holy Spirit descends and God says, I'm pleased with this, my son. God says the same thing about us. I am pleased with Joe Noshelsky. I am pleased with Ben. I am pleased. I am pleased. Because the Holy Spirit now dwells within and he's going to do the work that he needs to do. Isn't that marvelous? I love that. It's an incredible, it helps you begin to sit and think, wow, God, I know I'm going to make mistakes. I know I'm going to, but now what it should do, instead of having this mentality of we get this mentality that we kind of circle the cross, you know. We messed up, so we have to go back to the cross and we have to ask God for forgiveness, and that's important to do, but we kind of make a rut around the cross. We keep just spinning our wheels there. And that's not what God wants us to do. What God wants us to say is that, okay, Holy Spirit, I'm working with you. I know these things are in you, are in me. But God, the Holy Spirit, I know you're on my side and you're working to cleanse me from all unrighteousness and abide with me so that what begins to happen is this fellowship with God himself. And see, that's what God wants. That's what he wanted in the garden. He came down with Adam and he would fellowship with him. God himself. That's what he wants. He wants to fellowship with us. He wants us just to sit down and enjoy him. I love that. There are times, you know, I say, God, just give me a hug. You know? I don't want to tell you what to do. I don't want to tell you all my problems. God, I just need a hug. There are times, I'll tell you a secret about my marriage. There are times that we have this moment in which, and it's often in the kitchen, we look into each other's eyes and we just grab a hold of each other. And we just hold on to each other. And it's such a nice picture. I like that picture. And sometimes one of us or both of us cry and we just tell each other we love each other. And I like that. It reminds me of what the Holy Spirit wants to do for us. Sometimes he just wants to hold us in fellowship with us. And some of my best times where God, you know, I'm trying to think about something, I'm trying to, you know, my mind goes, I have this tendency to go off and try to figure everything out. Now, God, you need to let this happen, and this is what I'm going to tell this person. I'm going to really straighten them out, and this is the 6 different arguments they need to hear. And, God, you need to help me say this so I can tell them what to do. And that's my tendency, and I get wound up, and I'll get up at 3 in the morning, and I get wound up in all this stuff. But there are times I just have to say, God, I just need a hug. I just need you to fellowship with me. And then I find in that fellowship, God begins to tell me, look, you got a lot of interesting ideas, but I'm going to take care of this. I got it. And invariably, I walk into that situation, and the whole thing has changed, and all my arguments are stupid, and I never get to say any of them, and God's altered the whole event. You know, because he's taking care of that. Okay. Yes. Oh, okay. Glory to God. Yes. Actually, I did get near the end of my notes. Okay. So next week, we'll look at what happens right after his baptism. He gets led into the wilderness. And we're going to begin to discover what it means to be led by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. It's been good. You've stirred in our hearts, in my heart, in a marvelous way, in all these things. Lord, help us to grab a hold of this. Help us to walk out of this place and to realize what you want to do in our hearts, and to become those men and women that end up running with you. How we bless your name, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.